David's going to come and read.
Exodus 29, verses 1 through 9. And this is a thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil. Of wheaten flour shalt thou make them. Thou shalt put them into a basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. Thou shalt take the garments, and put upon Aaron the coat, and the robe of the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil, and pour it upon his head, and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons, and put coats upon them. And thou shalt girt them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. Well, these verses tell us how Aaron and his sons were anointed to serve you as priest. But Christ, through his blood, is the priest and the sacrifice and the Savior of his people. Be with Ken as he preaches the truth of the gospel.
If you're like me, I remember the day when I used to read some of this in the Old Testament and wonder what on earth can we draw from what is written here. But that was back before the Lord was pleased to open my eyes and reveal Christ in me. This had been after I had been all through my theological training, and it was as the Lord dealt with my heart, going through the scriptures to wonder how I'd miss Christ. Now, when I hear this portion being read, my heart leaps, because in every part of it, we have a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aaron, in the Old Testament, was a high priest that was consecrated unto the Lord. And that's why the title of this message is Sanctified Unto the Lord. That word sanctified means to be set apart unto the Lord. This wasn't for everybody. This wasn't anybody that wanted to come in and go out as they pleased, like we hear so much in contemporary religion today. Well, God's there. He's available. All you have to do is seek him, and you can go in and out as you want. Nope. We still need a high priest. But Aaron's dead and gone, and it was purposed that it be so. His was temporary. You say, well, who replaced him? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, God's high priest. In the very last scripture verse that David read here in verse 9, when the Lord says here, thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. He wasn't asking for volunteers. Who wants to be the high priest? No. God specifically chose out Aaron and him of the Levitical priesthood. There were other priests, the Levites, but Aaron was set apart to be the high priest. And so now Moses, you know, Moses represented the law. So when the Lord was saying to Moses, thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons, this is what the law required. God had to be satisfied, and his satisfaction had to come through one here that was like Aaron, a high priest. So that word, thou shalt consecrate, that's the word sanctified. It means to set apart. So in this message, I want us to consider how this all typifies the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where it gets exciting. The Old Testament's like a picture book. Who doesn't like a picture book? Many times, even if you pick up a magazine, if you're like me, the first thing I start looking through is the pictures. And if something catches my attention in the picture, the next thing I look under is the caption. Figure out what it's about. And if something catches my mind and eye in the caption, then guess what? I'm reading the article. Think about us holding here a picture book of God that he has given us. And this is one of the oldest writings that you could ever have. I know people like to go browse old bookstores and look for old writings and how old is the date of it and everything. You won't find any older than what is written right here. by Moses. This would have been written some 1,500 years before Christ came. Think about that. We're holding in our hands a book that has over 40 different writers, and I use that word with precision, not authors, but writers. There's one author, that's the Holy Spirit. And yet here we have Moses saying the same thing as when you come all the way later to John, when he wrote 1,500 years later, and he said, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of God. What a beautiful book we have in our hands, and I pray that we never take it lightly. But let's look at this here, as my subject has to do with Aaron. Even as Aaron was sanctified unto God, so Christ was sanctified unto his Father. And we see that here in the very first part of verse 1. We have a preparation for this consecration or sanctification. And so we see in verse 1 what the purpose of this ceremony was. Every one of the Old Testament ceremonies had a purpose. There was nothing that was ever ordained or declared that wasn't meaningful. That shows our own blindness, because many times if we're reading through the scriptures and come to these parts, we're thinking, I think I'll speed up here and go, whoa, wait a minute. What did Paul write to Timothy? That all of scripture is inspired of God, and what? Profitable. And that, when it says all of scripture, it's talking about the Old Testament. And it's talking about every word being profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So let's look at this ceremony. What was the purpose of the ceremony here? When he says here, this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them. That's another word for consecrate. And it's the word that we would know as sanctify them. This you shall do to them to hallow them for the ministry. That's what he says, unto me in the priest's office. That's what this is all about. It has to do with a holy God being satisfied through a mediator. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So here Aaron and his sons represent that office of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are only the instructions for the ceremony. If you want to see a fuller development of this, and I'm not going to do it right here, but you can go over to Leviticus chapter 8. If in your Bible you want to write Leviticus 8, go back and read that. You'll see a fuller development of what is summarized here in just a few words. But the purpose of this particular consecration, it says, was to hallow them. Now that word doesn't mean to make them holy. In all of this, Aaron was still a sinner, and his seed after him were sinners. But here was God in their office, hallowing them, setting them apart for a holy purpose. That's what he did. Now, if that word sanctify, like some misinterpret even today when they read about believers being sanctified, they're talking as if somehow we're getting holier and holier. No, this flesh will not change. It will be what it is until the day we die. But if we've been sanctified unto God, it's by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Aaron and his sons were sanctified, it didn't make them holy, but it represented the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason I state that is because Christ sanctified himself. If you go over to John chapter 17, I don't want to jump around too much here because there's so much right in this portion, but look at this specifically. In John chapter 17 and verse 19. This was Christ's prayer in the garden on the eve of his going to the cross. And what does he pray? In John 17, 19, he says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself." You have to go up and see who he's talking about there. "For their sakes." He's talking about all the way back in verse 2 where he says, "Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life unto as many as would like." Is that what your Bible says in John 17, 2? No. "Unto as many as thou hast given him." So here is Christ praying for those that the Father had given him. Just like with Aaron, there was a specific people over whom God established Aaron to be the mediator. He wasn't the mediator for the whole world. There were whole Gentile nations that did not have an Aaron to represent them before God, but this people, that's what Israel represented, a chosen elect people that God had redeemed through the Passover lamb and brought out of Egypt, and now is establishing a high priest over them to be their mediator. That's for whom he was sanctified and set apart. And so Christ, you can see the same language here in verse 19. Imagine looking at a blueprint, and we're looking over here on the blueprint of the Old Testament, and over here we're seeing the fulfillment and the reality in the picture. They've got computer programs now that can do that with pretty good ease. I can never figure it out, but you can put in any kind of blueprint you want into this software, and it shows the design of the walls and the how the spaces are and exact length and width, height, all this. And you look at the blueprint, and then you look over here and it says a button. You click on a button, and all of a sudden up comes this 3D picture of how the house would look. And in fact, it's got 360. You can actually, through this program, walk through this house that has just been designed. That's modern. Here we have a blueprint in the Old Testament, Aaron as the high priest, and then over here now we're seeing the picture of how it's fulfilled. Here's Christ, thousands of years later. What's he praying here in verse 19? "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Where is our sanctification? How is it that we're set apart unto God, a holy God? It's only through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the important part that I want you to see here, because people talk today about what's called a progressive sanctification. And I believed that lie for years. That's how I was taught growing up, that somehow once you make your decision for Jesus and he gives you his spirit, now this flesh starts getting holier and holier. And that's your job, to keep working on the flesh so that you sin less and less. There's no greater delusion than that. This flesh is what it is. Even Paul said, "In this flesh dwells no good thing," in Romans 7. So what does it mean to be sanctified? It certainly does not mean that we're being made holier, because if that was the sense, then why would Christ say, "I sanctify myself"? He is holiness. He had nothing, any shadow of darkness in him. And yet we find him saying, "I sanctify myself." That should tell us something about the second part of the verse when it says that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Who's the truth? It's Christ. So if I'm a sanctified sinner, I get people asking me that from time to time, "Are you a sanctified sinner?" Well, what do you mean by that? What they mean is I've been working on this flesh, and somehow, little by little, I'm getting better and better. That's where you can look at them and say, you're talking like a delusional individual, because there's nothing getting better in this flesh. But yes, if I'm in Christ, I'm a sanctified sinner because of his work. That's what Paul wrote about over in 1 Corinthians 1:30, who of him has been made unto us what? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Christ is my sanctification. And by stating that, I'm not stating anything more or less than what the scriptures state. But that's what I want you to see here. Even as Aaron was consecrated, hallowed. We know that word means set apart unto holiness. That's what we are in Christ. When the Lord taught his disciples to pray, what people typically call the Lord's Prayer, but it's not, it's the disciples' prayer. When they said, teach us to pray, how did it begin? Our Father, which art in heaven, what's the very first thing? Hallowed be thy name. Same word as we're looking back here in the Old Testament. Well, God doesn't need to improve in holiness. He is holy. So to hallow his name does not mean that somehow we're making him holier. No, we're acknowledging who he is as holy God. And so it is here. For any to be sanctified in Christ, just like Christ prayed here, it means to be set apart unto that holiness and that righteousness that he came and earned and established. I'll tell you, ever since the Lord taught me that, I've been resting, and I got a do not disturb sign hanging on the door handle. When all these people come knocking saying, hey, you want to have a second experience, a second blessing where you can be even more holy today than you are? I can't be any holier in this flesh, because this flesh cannot improve, but I can't be any holier in my position before a holy God than I am already in Christ. Or else let's rip this prayer out of our Bibles right now and say it was insignificant. When Christ said, for their sakes, and they're for their sakes, on behalf of them, he's speaking as substitute of this people that the Father gave him. He says there that they also might be sanctified. Again, presented before God the Father without spot and without blemish. How? In the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only his righteousness that he earned and established, but in his death. We sing that song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I like to sing it, what has washed away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If I've been sanctified unto the Father, it was when Christ died. It was him praying on Ken's behalf, even though I wasn't even born yet. But I'll tell you, as a high priest, my name was written on his breastplate, just like Aaron went into the holiest of holies once a year, not without blood, but with the names of the children of Israel on his breastplate, those that the Father had given him to represent. What a beautiful type and picture it is. But that's why I say that sanctification doesn't change the nature of the one who's been sanctified, just like Aaron did not become holier because he'd been hallowed. But to present before the Lord, this is what God required. It was a picture, a type, and set apart for that holy purpose. Well, let's go on back here in Exodus 29. That's the preparation. That's what was necessary, that he be consecrated, to be set apart. But what were the elements? Here we see in the last part of verse 1 down to verse 3, the elements that were needed for this consecration or sanctification. And the first that you see here is what? A blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. See, this is where, again, Aaron differed from Christ. Christ did not have to offer any offering for any sins of his own, because he had none. And by the way, that's why Christ did not come from the lineage of Aaron. That lineage of Aaron, Aaronic priesthood, was temporary. It was for a time, but it could not bring perfection. That's what we read in Hebrews. So it had to go away, but it couldn't just go away. Someone had to come and fulfill it. And that's where we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming from the lineage of David, of Judah, that seed. And according to, like we read there in Hebrews 7, the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, that word means the king of righteousness. And he was the king of Salem. That word Salem means peace. righteousness and peace represented into this, in this one that came out to meet Abraham, of whom we know nothing. He appeared, no lineage. That's what the writer of the Hebrews said. He had no beginning, no end, as far as we know. I truly believe it was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, incarnate, because that's what it said there in Hebrews 7, made like unto the Son of God. Well, when you see and hear of him, that's who that represented. And when Christ came, it was according to that order, who has no beginning, no end, the Ancient of Days, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, Aaron had to offer a sacrifice for himself. But nothing changes when you get over to the what the picture represents in the Lord Jesus Christ. He also had somewhat to offer, but it wasn't for himself. It was for that people. And so the very first element that we see here for this consecration was one young bullock and two rams, but not just any. It says without blemish. This had to be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this consecration ceremony required the blood sacrifice. God didn't just look the other way and say, well, put on those royal, those holy garments, Aaron, and you'll be all right. No, it took the blood sacrifice. This consecration couldn't happen without the shedding of sacrificial blood. Go back over there to John 17. What was Christ praying in the garden? What was he looking at? On the next day, he would literally lay down his life. So when he prayed to his Father and said, I sanctify myself for their sakes, he's thinking about that death that he would offer. And it wasn't an offering unto men. See, that's the way people understand the death of Christ today. Well, he died, now he's offering it unto you. Now, that sacrifice was offered unto his Father. And so we see that, the young bull and two rams. We could say a lot about even what those particular sacrifices represented. A bullock is a strong animal, isn't it? And rams, I don't know if you've ever tried to raise a ram, but they've got some strength to them. I saw one time actually butt a shepherd. He wasn't paying attention. It came in up behind him. I don't know what his problem was, but it flipped him up in the air and flat on his back. And the shepherd was startled at what had taken place. You say, well, why a bullock and two rams? I believe it represents the Lord Jesus Christ in his strength. That he didn't die in weakness. He did not die because he become ill or in any way diminished. No, it was in the strength of his life that he laid down that life. Even to the point that when he hung on the cross, in John 19 it says, he cried with a loud voice, it is finished. He didn't whimper it like, ah, it's finished. No. Nobody took his life from him. He said, I lay it down of myself and I take it up. Such is the commandment that I've received of the Father. He spent a lot of time just talking about the bullock and the ram. But the sacrifice, this consecration, that was one of the elements. And then the second element that you see here is the unleavened bread. Verse 2, and unleavened bread and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil. Oil in the Old Testament represents the Holy Spirit. Everything that Christ did in offering himself unto the Father was through the Spirit that was given to him without measure. You say, well, he was God. Yes, he God in the flesh, but that the Spirit of God was upon him. That's what the anointing represents. That's what the word Christ means. Even as here, this bread was tempered with oil and wafers unleavened, notice, anointed with oil. Of wheat and flour shalt thou make them. When you think about wheat, it was seed sown in the ground that was raised up, then harvested and put through the mill. What a beautiful picture of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in his person and work. Unleavened, people today all looking for gluten-free, but unleavened means there's no ferment in that wheat in any way that's caused it to be fermented, to rise. No, it was unleavened. We're going to be partaking here today of the Lord's table. And what are the two elements that the Lord gave to his disciples? We've been studying that in John 13, going through John, of the Lord's table. There's just two. There is the bread, which is unleavened bread, that represents the person of the Lord Jesus Christ without sin. That's what everywhere in Scripture, when you look up that word leaven, it means sin. That which is corrupt and polluted. But here was unleavened bread that was to be offered as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the blood shed, the cup. The wine which we partake represents his shed blood. If you look over in Luke chapter 22. So again, we're looking at the type here in the Old Testament, but the fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here at the table, on the eve of Christ's death, that last Passover, there were many Passover meals that had been celebrated down through the years, but here, the last Passover, verse 19, it says, he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, what? This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. When it says he gave them bread, this wasn't just any loaf that you pull off the shelf, or any loaf will do. No, it had to be unleavened bread because it typified Christ's perfection. But then verse 20, again, just like here in the Old Testament, the two elements of this sanctification, consecration, were the bull, the shedding of blood, and the unleavened bread. Here we have the bread, but then also it says, likewise also, can't have one without the other. The cup after supper, saying, the cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So there are the two elements there of the consecration of Aaron. And then you come on back here in Exodus 29 and look at verse 3. There's the blood shed. There's the unleavened bread. But then here in verse 4 now, well, it says in verse 3, thou shalt put them into one basket and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. The two go together. Had Christ simply come and lived a perfect life and not shed his blood and ascended back up into heaven, there would be no salvation. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Had he come and in any way not satisfied God in a perfect life and laid down his life, then he would have died just like any other person has died for their own sin. But that could not be with him. So that word with there in verse 3, put them into one basket and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. Christ's person, Christ's work. But verse 4, Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and what? Shall wash them with water. Aaron and his sons. This was not a ceremony for just anyone in Israel. There were special consecration ceremonies. And here specifically, this had to do with Aaron and his sons. And they were to be brought to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. This is where God purposed that he would meet with the children of Israel through a representative. What's the tabernacle represent? That's Christ in the flesh. He tabernacled amongst us. But notice here, this consecration didn't take place inside the tabernacle. It says there, Aaron and his son shall be, thou bring unto the door of the tabernacle and shall wash them with water. Before they could enter into that tabernacle, there had to be this washing, this cleansing. And of course, that makes sense when you're talking about Aaron and his sons needing to be washed because they were sinners. And part of this consecration, sanctification, was being washed. But this washing, when it says, thou shalt wash them with water, it doesn't say you're going to wash yourself. They were to be washed and entirely. So they received this washing. But it was the entire person. This was different than the other washings that pertained to the daily ministry in the tabernacle. Here is a one-time consecration or a one-time cleansing. And from then on, it was just a matter of them needing to cleanse their hands and their feet. Sounds a little familiar to what the Lord did when he got up from the table and stooped to wash the disciples' feet. Remember, we saw that just recently. And Peter objected. He said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. He said, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. And he said, well, then my whole body. And the Lord said, well, he that is clean hath not need but to wash his feet. I believe he's referring back here to this example here with Aaron and his priesthood. But you might ask yourself, well, our Lord Jesus Christ being the high priest, what washing would he have needed? Because he didn't need to be washed as if somehow this would take away sin. But again, here it is in sanctification. This was a ceremonial setting apart unto that ministry. And so it is with our Lord Jesus Christ. He had no sin for which he needed to be washed. And yet for his high priestly ministry, he fulfilled exactly everything that was written concerning the high priests of old. If you look over in Hebrews 7 and verse 26, this is where there's a difference between Aaron and Christ, a difference between the type and the fulfillment. Here in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26 that we read just a little while ago, for such an high priest became us who is what? Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did what? Once. Just like with Aaron. This was a one-time washing. But here it reflects Christ being sanctified. And what does the water represent? It represents the Holy Spirit, just like the oil. He's the anointed one entering into this high priestly ministry through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's who this washing represents for the Lord Jesus Christ when it says he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which what? Have infirmity. We've already talked about that. That's why it couldn't continue through the line of Aaron. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is what? Consecrated, sanctified forevermore. You say to me, well, when was the Lord Jesus Christ washed? If you look over in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15, I believe that this is what Christ's baptism was all about. That, again, going down in the water doesn't make a person clean any more so than coming out of the water. But it was symbolic of the death that he should die. And in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15, when he came to John the Baptist and said to John that he should be baptized of him, you can see in verse 14, John, just like Peter, he halted at that. John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? What did Christ say in verse 15? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so for now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. You say, fulfilled all righteousness. Yeah. In his baptism, just like the high priest had to be washed. Here's the water. What age was Christ when he entered into his public high priestly ministry and presented himself to Israel? He was 30 years of age. That was exactly the age that the Old Testament said was when the high priests should be consecrated. So everything Christ was fulfilling, when he went into that water, this represents that washing. And when he says to John, suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, this was how righteousness would be fulfilled in his coming, doing, dying, rising again, ascending on high. It foretold his death. And you can see the Spirit so instructed John the Baptist that he suffered him. There's something that took place, and John's eyes were open, just like for us, when we understand the work of Christ on behalf of such sinners as we had then. All that he did was fulfilling of what we see pictured in the Old Testament, but his coming forth. That washing, he didn't need to be baptized to be cleansed from any sin. He had none. But it was a picture of how it is that his work would be done. And so it is with us, that in Christ we have all that is necessary for us to be sanctified and consecrated before God. But we're going to draw a line there. I always pick off more than we can chew. We're going to come back to it. It's here to look at the clothing and the anointing that is depicted there from verse 5 on to verse 9. But we'll look at that again next time, Lord willing.